We're so grateful for the gift of this music every week. I find holy moments as our musicians lead us so beautifully. Well, Happy New Year. You know, the new church calendar begins on the first Sunday of Advent. The secular calendar starts with January 1 and it goes to December 31st. But we're a little different, really. Sometimes we forget there's a Christian calendar. It's very ancient. You know, it begins the 4 weeks before Christmas. And that's when Christians start over a new year and they begin to remember to hope for Jesus. And then we have, that's the season of Advent, of getting ready. Then we have Christmas. Then we have Epiphany, when we remember when the wise men came. Then we have Lent, we're getting ready for Easter. And then after Easter, we have Pentecost, getting ready for the spread of the gospel to the world. So we start over every year. So today is New Year's Day in the church calendar, the first Sunday of Advent. And we're going to start reading a new gospel. During this whole new church year, I invite you to read through the Gospel of Luke. And let's each Sunday I'll be preaching on something for Luke. So let's start today right at the very, very beginning. It's the Luke 1:1. And I want to read just the first four verses. These are verses you probably don't read much. There's not a story that's obvious, but there's a story in there. Hear the reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you've been instructed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You probably knew that there's somebody in the story named Simon Peter, and there'll be somebody named Andrew, and there'll be somebody named Judas, and there'll be somebody named Mary, and all those people. But did you know about Theophilus? He's the first name mentioned in this story. You know, in the Bible, names often have great meaning. Names mean something so many times. Adam, first man. You know what Adam means? Adam is basically the Hebrew word for earth, clay, dirt. Well, where did it get? Well, in that Genesis story, God makes him out of the dirt and breathes into him. And so they just call, we translate it as Adam. We probably ought to translate it as clay, or call him clay, the first man, or dusty, or something like that. Moses. Moses, his name means drawn up, pulled up. He was pulled up out of the water as a baby in the River Nile in that basket. Isaac. Isaac means laughter or joke. And where it came from was not because Isaac laughed, it was his mama. Sarah, who was 90 years old when she overheard the angel of the Lord tell her husband, Abraham, who was 99, that you're going to have a baby. And she just laughed and laughed and laughed. Said, what does that angel know? Of course, God gets the last laugh. That baby comes. What are you going to name that baby? I don't know. Joke? Let's call him Laughter. So they name him Laughter. Of course, sometimes Bible names are not so funny. It would have been tough being a child of one of the prophets in the Old Testament because these were the guys who had to come and pronounce judgment. They'd come to the kings and the nation. They'd say, things aren't going well. We've misbehaved. God is going to judge us. And sometimes God's going to punish us, and that was awful. And these prophets, just to make the point, they named their children these awful names. So every time you saw one of the prophets' children run around, you'd remember their message. So poor old Isaiah, he named his first son Shear-Jashub, which means Isaiah was running around telling everybody, we're going to be destroyed and sent into exile. And so he named his firstborn son, only a few of us are going to make it. About that, he named his second child, in Hebrew it means the enemy is on its way in a hurry to loot our nation. How about that? It was worse with Hosea. He named his first son after a bloody battle of Jezreel, which would be like naming your son Gettysburg or your daughter Pearl Harbor. We sometimes named daughters Grace. Isaiah named his first daughter, his second child, No Grace, No Mercy. You know, she goes to school and the teachers call on the roll, No Mercy. Here, awful names. His last son he named the Word of God, You're not my people anymore. Tough. So here we get today, and the first person named in the book of Luke, the gospel, is a fellow named Theophilus. We do not know who Theophilus is. He's called My Excellent Theophilus, or Excellency. Some people have suggested that Theophilus was a Roman official, and Luke was trying to write to persuade him that the Roman Empire didn't have anything to worry about from this Christian movement, that this Jesus was not an insurrectionist, but was a good guy. We don't know. Some have said that maybe Theophilus, since he was mentioned in the introduction, was the guy who paid the bills. He was a rich man, and he said to Luke, why don't you put all these stories together? And Luke said, I got to work. He said, well, tell you what, if you'll take time off, I'll pay you bills. So maybe Theophilus was the one who put up the money for this gospel to be written. We don't know. What is interesting is he does know something about Jesus. He says, as you have been instructed. But what's interesting and gets my attention is his name. The name Theophilus means either God lover, Theophilus, like theology, like Philadelphia, two words, you know, God lover or friend of God. Theophilus was a friend of God. And very early on, the church came to see that this Theophilus, that the book was not just intended for Theophilus, who lived hundreds of years ago in the Mediterranean. That this book, this gospel that we've got, is intended for anybody, in any place, in any generation, who has felt this stirring in their heart and had their heart turned to God. This is a God lover. It's written for anybody who's a God lover, or it's written for anybody who wants to be a friend of God. Now, this phrase, the friend of God, is a great phrase in the Bible. Abraham, that same old coot that had the baby, the one who, you know, paid his wife's obstetrician bill on his Medicare, he is called a friend of God several places in the Bible. And then there's another place in the Gospel of John, 15th chapter, where Jesus tells his disciples, he's about to leave them, he says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you my friends. Friends of God. If we Methodists ever had to rename our denomination, I'm okay with Methodist. We were methodical is where we get it. I'd take something like Friends of God. Of course, the Quakers already took it. You know, the Religious Society of Friends. That's what the Quakers' real name is. As we begin reading Luke today, and we're going to be reading him for quite a while, I'd like us to play a little bit with this. What did he mean, God lovers? And I'd like to do a little preview to look ahead to what we're going to see as some of the ways that show we might be God lovers. You remember Jeff Foxworthy. You might be a redneck if. You remember those jokes. You might be a redneck if your Christmas ornaments are made out of spent shotgun shells. You might be a redneck if you think beef jerky and moon pies are, you know, two most important food groups. You might be a redneck if you have an Elvis Jell-O mold. Of course, you know, that spawned a whole lot of jokes. You can go online. You might be an engineer if. You might be a nurse if. You can find them all. You might be a Yankee if you don't know anybody with a double diminutive first name like Ricky Bobby or Billy Bob or Joe Bob, you know. Or you might be a Yankee if you'd rather your son grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer rather than have his own TV fishing show. Or you might be a Yankee if you think you should pay research scientists at your university more than you pay the head football coach. You just might be a Yankee. So, inspired by that great theologian, by St. Luke, and that great theologian and Bible scholar Jeff Foxworthy, I'd like to offer a quick preview of what we're going to hear about what it means to be a God lover, a friend of God. Luke's going to tell us early on that you might be a friend of God if you've ever just been struck speechless in the presence of God's majesty and God's awe and God's wonder. That's what happens to Zechariah, another old man who's told he's going to have a baby, or his wife is, he doesn't know what to say, and like a dummy, he says something, which is the wrong thing, and he's struck dumb for a while, to ponder how the mystery of God, just sometimes you can't explain it, just leaves you speechless. So if in the face of God's holiness and beauty, you've ever had no words to describe God's awesomeness, you might be a friend of God. You might be a friend of God if you're content to play second fiddle or to play a supporting role. If you're content not to be the Savior of the world. We're going to read John the Baptist. John, we meet John before we meet Jesus in the story. And people think, that's the Messiah. That's what he said. No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior of the world. That job belongs to somebody else. If ever along the way it has occurred to you, you are not the Savior of the world, that job has been taken, you just might be a friend of God. You might be a friend of God if you know there is more in this world than we can manage or understand. We heard about the breath of heaven. You know, this teenager from Nazareth, named Mary, is called upon by God to participate in God's plan and scheme to save planet Earth. And she says, I don't understand this. But she says to God, but I trust God. If you know there is more to life than you can manage or understand or manipulate, you just might be a friend of God. You might be a friend of God if you admit that the change that needs to happen in this world needs to begin with you. You know, in Luke's gospel, we'll see that Jesus is going to be criticized for being so chummy with sinners. Everybody, why are you hanging out with people like that? You hanging out with all these notorious sinners, these tax collectors, these crooks. Why are you there? And Jesus said, I've not come to the righteous. I've come to the sinners. I've come to these people who know they hadn't figured it out and know that they have made a mess of their life. That's who I've come for. If you know that you're included in that category, you just might be a friend of God, because that's the one Jesus comes to befriend. It's not the ones that got it all together. It's the ones who are trying to figure out who is the one who can help me get it together. You just might have be a friend of God if you have a soft spot in your heart for the little people. A burning desire for those who have been treated poorly, treated unfairly. If you have got a burning desire in you for justice in this world, you just probably are a friend of God. You know, it's Luke's gospel that we read Jesus about Jesus giving his first sermon. He goes to the hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and you know what he says? He opens up the scroll, and this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus says his plan and his program is. If when you read the newspaper and you see about children who are abused or hurt or hungry babies anywhere in the world or ignored old folks or anybody suffering injustice and it just churns up in you and it moves you to do something for the good, you're a friend of God according to the Luke's telling of the story. If you know that you have been treated better in this life than you deserve, you're a friend of God. It's Luke. He's the only gospel writer that tells that story of the prodigal son, that boy that messed up so bad, took his dad's money, ran and went through it in a hurry, and he came back to his dad and he ought to get a whipping or ought to be turned away, and his dad instead throws a barbecue. Puts a ring on his finger, gives him the finest robe. Jesus said, that's what God's like. If you have ever, if you know you have been treated better than you deserve in life, and if the only thing that gets you through life every day is the grace of God, then you're a friend of God. You might be a friend of God if somewhere along the way you have had to admit that God might just love your enemy as much as he loves you. That's hard. You know, Luke is the only one who has the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that ancient day, if you were a Jew, there's no way you could put those two words together, good and Samaritan. And Jesus tells a story about a Jew who's pulled out of the ditch by his arch enemy, a Palestinian. If somewhere along the way you have learned that God can not only love you, but he can love the people you don't love, when you begin to figure that out, you're a friend of God. If you've ever given away some of your money and you kind of enjoyed it, and if you've ever reached the liberating, freeing place in life where you have about as much fun giving away money as you had making it, you're a friend of God. It's going to be Luke's gospel that says that management of our possessions is as important in being God's people as prayer. That's Luke. And if you have the audacity to believe that when death comes to you or to those you love, that somehow it's not over. It's not over yet. And that death doesn't have the final word. But that when we go through death, we come to a new life. If you have gotten a glimpse of that, and a hint of that, and you're open to that possibility, you just might be a friend of God. And if you have ever had the experience of being drawn closer to somebody because you shared a meal with them, because you broke bread with them, you know, you might just be a friend of God. A scholar wrote a commentary on Luke's gospel, and you know what he called it? He called it eating your way through Luke's gospel. You're not going to be able to open the book to any couple of pages in Luke's gospel where Jesus is not either feeding somebody or inviting himself to somebody's house for a party or for supper or breaking bread. if you discover that when you break bread with somebody, your relationship changes with them, and now you're closer. You just might be a friend of God, because at the end of this story, when we've read all the way through it, all the chapters, we're going to get to this story where these disciples who are sad are walking along the road to a little village named Emmaus. And this stranger falls in among them. He starts talking to them and says, "What y'all talking about?" And they say, "What are we talking about? You the only one in town that doesn't know about Jesus? Who we thought he was a great prophet, but he was killed." And Jesus says, "Tell me more." They don't know it's Jesus. And so they walk, and it's getting dark, and they get to this place where they're going to stay at night. And these two disciples talk to this stranger, say, "Why don't you stay and have supper with us?" And this stranger says, "Okay." And they do the nice hospitality thing. They say to the stranger, you're our guest. Would you do us the honor of saying the blessing and breaking the bread?" That was the honorary thing, you know, to be the first one. And so he takes the bread, and he says the blessing, and as he breaks the bread, it dawns on them. This one that they knew and loved and they thought was dead, who broke bread with them so many times before, he's breaking bread with them now. And he's not dead. His mysterious presence is there with his people whenever they break bread. And they figured out that he was with them, that he was with them through all things. If you understand that this book is not just written for somebody who lived thousands of years ago, named Theophilus, God lover, friend of God, but that it's written for anybody in any place, in any time, in any generation who wants to be a friend of God, because this God is still active and busy and alive and available for us. If you figured that out, you just might be a friend of God. Well, we're marking our way through the season. And today, our first Sunday of Advent. Let's see if I can make this work. Let us pray. O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Come with us now to heal us, to change us, so befriend us, so that we may grow in our knowledge of you, the one who loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we share bread, just like Jesus' people did so long ago. And we understand that he is mysteriously present with us as we do this. Let us pray. Lord of life, we remember Jesus who slipped into this world as your son, as a child born at Bethlehem, to ordinary parents. We give thanks that their hearts were receptive. We give thanks that so many received him and welcomed him and made a place for him. We give thanks for your Spirit, which caused the Gospels to be written and gave us all the possibility of being friends of God, lovers of God. Lord, we remember Jesus who shared bread, and so we give thanks for his presence with us. As he shared bread on the night of his arrest and betrayal, as he shared bread on the day of his resurrection to show that he was not dead, but he was alive. Send your Spirit on us and on this bread. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the whole world the body of Christ, his very people, extending his love, helping others to be his friend, even as we have discovered his holy friendship. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I invite those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first. I will say, as they're coming, anyone who is here is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. It's whatever your age, whether you're a member of this church or another church, or no particular church, you're welcome to share this bread from our Lord. Well, go into the world in peace, you who are forgiven by God and blessed by God, graced by God, gifted by God, you who God has befriended, and as you go, may you grow and deepen your friendship with this one who loved you first. Go into the world in peace, and as the light of Him whose star is rising upon us brings us light, may it also bring us hope and bring us joy. Go in the name of God we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.